Let's draw back together, finish those conversations. I'm not Steve, in case you hadn't realised. But I just thought I would take the opportunity to welcome him as he comes and speaks to us. I did a bit of a kind of very rough computation, and I reckon that Steve has preached to Grace Church something like 400 times, I reckon. And today is the last one. We've come to the end. And if we take an average sermon length, I know that can be. I reckon, I won't dwell on that. I reckoned it was about 18,000 minutes of preaching thereabouts. And so... We have endured much. No, we have much to give God thanks for. And of course, the important thing is not all the minutes and hours that Steve stands up here dancing around. The important thing is everything that the Holy Spirit has done through the preaching of his word over that time. The lives transformed, the conviction of the Holy Spirit that comes through quality preaching. And we are, aren't we, so grateful for the ministry of Steve and Joe, but particularly in Steve's preaching over the years. So this isn't a goodbye as such, because we have the party this afternoon, and I hope you're looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that, actually. I think it's going to be fun. It's going to be chaos, but it's going to be good. So do come along to that. But I did want to welcome Steve as he preaches. How can we fittingly receive Steve? Well, I think it is to open our hearts to what God wants to say through him to us this morning. So we're going to do that. Are we ready to do that? Let's welcome Steve, shall we, for the last time.
Lovely. Thank you, David. Much appreciated. It's so good to be with you. My final preach at Grace Church, and it's here in Chichester. I've had the joy of doing this in Midhurst, and then this morning in Bognor, and now to be with our Chichester congregation as well is an absolute joy. The title of my talk today is this one. It's Goodbye, Grace Church. I thought it was quite a simple message. There we are. Goodbye, Grace Church. In case anyone is unaware, then, well, I guess as you're all aware now, this is the last time that Joe and I are going to be with you. At least for the foreseeable future. God's called our family on. And so today really is our last Sunday at Grace Church. And we've got that goodbye party later on. I did want to say about that, thank you very much for inviting us, which is great, because there's more than one type of goodbye party, right? You can have a bit of a celebration as well. So it's great to have been invited. Thank you. Maybe you're a part of Grace Church, have been over many years now. I hope you'll be there. But also I'm aware some of you are quite new to us and may even feel you don't know us that well. But I hope you'll come anyway as a good way of getting to know people in the church and making friends. It'll be a good social occasion as well as a goodbye. So looking forward to that. As I was preparing this goodbye, I really prayed for kind of a sense of a word from God for each of our sites. I've shared something in Midhurst and something different in Bognor. And I just felt for each site just something a little different. And for Chichester, I just felt God spoke to me about Chichester and reminded me of the time when we had our third baby. That would be Owen with the blue hair. And having a, when you have children as parents, when you go through having children, it's quite costly, it's sacrificial. It knocks the stuffing out of you sometimes, and they can be hard work, and they don't always behave as you expect them to, if you've noticed that. And I just felt for you guys, as you move towards having this site moves towards in time having its third child, which I guess Midhurst and Bognor would be two of those. And you know, we all know there are plans, or hopefully most of us know there are plans towards the future. I'm not announcing anything new in that, but we've got our eyes set firmly on heaven, and I believe God will open that door for us. And it's like having a third child, and I just noticed at that point, lots change. It's hard work, it's draining, but it's worth it. And then I was reflecting now on how life is so much different now that they're older, and how they're not there yet, but the point will come. I pray that they will have children of their own in one day. I mean, they're not there yet. None of them are married, engaged, or you know anything like that yet. But I look forward one day to being a granddad. And I just felt for Chichester, the time will come when you will see your children have children. That there is a maturity to come, and that the children will have children that Midhurst, that Bognor, and in time haven't will themselves work towards having children. And there comes that point where the thing changes from about reproduction into new locations in quite that way, and it begins to change, and it's more about a maturing and a caring across an area and across the whole family. And I also felt, therefore, there's this encouragement in here, Chichester site. I call it, if I say, what's your home life? What's your marriage? What's your home? I'm not so much speaking into individual marriages and homes, though I believe that's true as well. But for as a church, Chichester site, you know, watch your own relationship with Jesus in the midst of all this. Have that expectation of personal fruitfulness, of personal joy in God, and of personal growth. And that whilst there's a cost in getting into the new place, don't forget, this site's meant to flourish in God as well, isn't it? In its own right, in its own way. So what's your marriage, if you like? It's like your relationship with Jesus. And what's your home life? It's about the mission to Chichester, that need to self-care as well. And that was the picture, really, that came to me as I was praying, just remembering having that third child, the stressful days of it. You feel exhausted. But hey, it's worth it down the line when something creative and interesting and exciting and genius, which is how I think of Owen, comes out of itself. And you think, wow, wouldn't life have been poorer without that blessing? So there you go. I hope that's okay. I leave those thoughts with you to contemplate and to pray into and to seek God for. What I want to do then today is two things, and hopefully I can link these two things together. The first thing I want to do is to talk about leaving. And the second thing I want to do is to leave you with some final words of encouragement. And hopefully it's all going to join up and we'll be looking at the Bible together as we go along as well. So first of all then, if I may, let's talk about leaving. So in 2005, God actually called Joe and myself and our family to move to Chichester and to plant a new church. This was us back then. That's Zach, my oldest, on the left, I think. Oh no, it's me. goodness me. Some of us have changed more than others, is what I like to think. Some of us have changed more than others, all of us for the good. At that time, Joe and I were very busy. We were leading a church in Billingshurst. So a calling to relocate was really not expected. It's not something we were looking for, but it was very clear. And we have never doubted that God brought us here. And that's what keeps you sticking through in good times and bad, is the call of God. And so we started Grace Church in 2006, moving house that year. And of course, this is where our family has grown up. And this is a more recent photo of us. In case anyone is unaware, we're relocating to Woking now. I'm going to be picking up the lead eldership of a church there called the Coin Church. It's still part of commission as a family of churches. So we will see you around. Hopefully see lots of you at West Point. I'm sure I will. And things like the Father's Heart Conference and other things. So my hope is we'll still see lots of you. But we're excited. We're excited about the future. And we would really value your prayers for our house move, your prayers for our kids in this time of transition. We would just so value that. Now, looking back, I'm very glad that we responded positively to God's call, because God seems to have done so much in the time that we've been here. And if I might, there's kind of a first sermon point there, which is this: have faith when God calls you. You know, it's possible to hear the call of God and ignore it. And so when God spoke, we responded, and I'm grateful that we did. What's God going to call you to, I wonder? But I want to say this: if you want to live a life of satisfaction in God, you need to have faith. Did you catch that? Say it again. If you want to live a life of satisfaction in God, you need to have faith. You need to respond when he calls you, even when it looks ridiculous. What more could God do in you and through you if you had faith for it? What if you had a bit more faith for what God might do? What might he do in you? What might he do through this church with faith? So far, three sites: Chichester, Bognor, Midhurst. One day we're believing for heaven. What else? What else is ahead? What other doors is God going to open? You know, there are other steps to come, exciting days. ahead. So far, God's blessed us with all sorts of things, all sorts of ways. We've seen people get saved. We've seen baptisms, 6 more or 5 more, whatever it is next weekend. Teaching, discipleship, Holy Spirit empowering moments, people released and set free in all sorts of ministries, grace works and ministries to the poor, people getting transformed, leaders being raised up. God has done so much, and yet there is still so much more to come. The best days for Grace Church are all ahead. But let me take a moment to say thank you for the part that each person has played along the way. I do want us to actually say thank you. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your encouragements. I won't name any individuals, but I do want to say thank you. And as Joe and I leave, we are very encouraged. We feel well sent. God has done so much here. There is so much more to come. But thank you for releasing us so well and in such faith. Now, let's turn to the Bible. And in preparing for today, I found myself reflecting on this, some of the goodbye speeches of the Bible. Do you know there's quite a few? I'll mention a few of them. Now, there's quite a lot. I'm not mentioning all of them. I've said to David, there's a sermon series here if you ever wanted it. Consider it's my parting gift to you, if you like, as a potential sermon series. But goodbye speeches of the Bible. And let me mention, this is just a little random sample of some of them. But the first one that came to mind for me was Joshua. Do you remember Joshua? He's a guy that led the people of Israel to take the promised land. Joshua taking Jericho and Ai and settling the people in their new land. Joshua's goodbye speech, he said some very famous words that I think you will recognize. He was speaking to Israel in his old age when he said this: "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Absolutely. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And what Joshua was doing there was calling Israel to renew their covenant with God. It was about much more than a personal commitment. It was Israel, "Let us renew our covenant with God and choose whom we will serve." And Israel responded and renewed their covenant with God now that they were settled in the promised land. So that was Joshua. Then I reflected on another one, Joseph. Do you remember Joseph? The guy who was sold as a slave to Pharaoh and rescued his whole family. And Joseph, in his goodbye speech, he was actually speaking on his deathbed to all his extended family. This is what Joseph said. He said, "I am about to die, but one day God will visit you and he will bring you out of this land, Egypt, and into the promised land." And this was his conclusion. He said, "Swear to me that when God does it, you will take my bones with you." So it's a request for them to keep hold of his coffin and carefully carry his moldy old bones out of Egypt and into the promised land. But for Joseph, that was an expression of future hope. God has promised, God will deliver, and I want to be part of it even if I'm dead. Oh, that's quite cool. And then I thought there's another one I thought of, was Samuel. Do you remember Samuel, the prophet? He sort of stands across the Old Testament. There's a couple of books named after him. Samuel was the guy who led Israel for a number of years. He was the guy that appointed the first two kings of Israel, King Saul, and then removed Saul and appointed David. That was Samuel the prophet. And Samuel gave his goodbye speech not at the end of his life, and not even really at the end of his time in terms of ministry, but he gave a goodbye speech to the nation of Israel when he handed over to King Saul. And this was the last time he gave a real public address. It was as King Saul had been appointed. And this is what he said. He said to Israel, he said, "Fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with your whole heart. Consider what great things the Lord has done for you." And then he added this final sentence: "But if you act wickedly, God will sweep both you and your king away." And then he walked out, left. And that was it. "If you act wickedly, God will sweep you away with your king." Warning of judgment. That was Samuel. So David is one of my favorites, King David. David, a man after God's own heart. David has two goodbye speeches, really, in the Bible. There's one of them that he is kind of the public goodbye speech, in which he declares how great it is when the people of God have faithful leaders that are obedient to God and what a blessing it is for the nation. But then off the record, he had a quiet goodbye speech, more of his final words, really, which was spoken to his son, King Solomon, on his deathbed. And this is what David says. He says, "Solomon, remember, Solomon was going to be the king after him. He said, remember, Solomon, you have with you Shimei." Now, Shimei was one of the Israelites. He said, "Remember, Solomon, you have with you Shimei, who called down bitter curses on me. I swore to Shimei in the name of the Lord that I will not put you to death. But now, Solomon, don't you consider him innocent. You're a man of wisdom. You'll know what to do with him. I want you to bring his grey head down to the grave in blood. That's David's goodbye. And he had another name. He also, before that, listed Joab. He had a hit list of two. It's like, I've promised before God that I won't kill them. Doesn't apply to you, Solomon. When I'm dead, kill them. And he did. Both of them were executed by Solomon as one of the first acts of his kingship. So, a demand for revenge, a deathbed hit list. That's a good way to go, isn't it? King David, a man after God's own heart. That's what David did. And then, of course, there's Moses. It's like the Bible doesn't hide people's warts and problems. You notice that. Leaders in the Bible, it doesn't whitewash them. You get to see all of them. Moses wins the award for the longest farewell speech in the Bible. It was spoken to Israel. It was the book of Deuteronomy. Basically, that whole book, except the last two chapters, are Moses' goodbye speech. And what he actually does is a detailed reminder of everything he's taught them. So what I thought I'd do this morning... No, I'm not going to do that one either. Not going to do that one either. But I thought instead, since we've preached through the book of Ephesians, that what I wanted to look at was a farewell speech that was said to the leaders of the Ephesian church. And it's this, it's Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. You find it in the book of Acts chapter 20, so why don't you turn to there. And I'm going to read the passage to you, and then we're going to have some reflections on leaving and what God might be doing here for us at Grace Church. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, I'll read there, and feel free to follow along, or if you prefer, you can just listen, I don't mind. From verse 3, 17. The context is this, that Paul had planted the Ephesian church, he'd spent 3 years with them, then he had left and gone about his ministry, and now Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, he knows there's trouble ahead, and he becomes aware that he's sailing quite close to Ephesus, and so he sends messages to say to the elders of the Ephesian church, would they come and meet him? And so the elders of the church come down to Miletus, which is by the sea. And I imagine them having a meeting, I don't know, on the beach or, in the harbour or something like that. There's Paul, and he gathers the Ephesian elders together. And it says this, verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, which kind of means your clothes and stuff. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. And it goes on, and then we parted from them and set sail. So that's Paul's goodbye speech to the Ephesian elders. I don't know if you noticed something there. Paul loved that church. There was a real depth of feeling to the relationship he had with those leaders. They were sad, and the thing they were most sad about was that they wouldn't see him again. And it was a mutual sadness. So I will see you again, I hope, at West Point and other such places. But that was Paul. He was saying goodbye forever. Paul had served the Ephesian church for 3 years. But you see, despite him serving them for 3 years, it wasn't the relationship of an employee. And he'd been their apostle and given them oversight and care, but it wasn't the relationship of a boss. This was an emotional, relational, friendship farewell to people who he loved and cared about. Similarly, I've been employed by Grace Church, but it's never just been a job. I've been the lead elder, but it's never been about being the boss. Church leadership is not a career, and it's certainly not a career ladder that you climb. It's like fathering a family. It's a calling to serve people. It's a calling to love them. Now, I want you to know this, that although Joe and I are leaving, we will always carry Grace Church in our hearts. Wherever we go, whoever's leading this church, however many years have passed, we will care. We want to hear news. We want to encourage you and to cheer you on and to support in whatever way we can and is appropriate. And only now it's going to be from a distance. So our responsibility is handed on. But our affection for you remains. And we see here how Paul obviously felt the same way regarding the Ephesian church. And that leads on to a question that Paul might have been asked. And that question is this then, why are you leaving? If Paul loved the Ephesian church so much and they're all in tears as he parted, why don't you just stay then? Now, it's worth just noting at this point, I've been asked this question a couple of different ways, but from a number of different people in each way, people in the church and outside the church. So there's two ways this question's been asked to me. First question, and I say it comes from inside and outside, is why are you leaving? Dot, dot, dot. I thought things were going well. And the second way I've had it asked is, why are you leaving? The job's not finished yet. And I think they're really interesting questions. I've been asked, say, not by numbers of people. And I'll just take them one at a time. Why are you leaving? I thought it was going well. It is. It is going well. Isn't it? God's really blessed this church. I guess there can be contexts when a leader might leave because things are difficult. But that isn't what we should be aiming for. You know, all political careers, they say, end in failure. That's not what you want from church ministry. You know? You want to keep going, and then it's good, isn't it? Better to be able to hand on something that is going well. That's really good. So it's a blessing. And the second one, why are you leaving? The job's not done. My friends, the job is never done. Only Jesus got to say it's finished. You know, it's never finished. It is never finished. It won't be finished in our lifetime. Moses, Abraham, they didn't see it. Isaac, they didn't see it. They didn't see the end of everything. Hebrews tells us they didn't complete it. They just saw in faith and believed what was ahead. And I'm in faith for what's ahead for you guys. The job's not done. You get to finish your own race. That's what Paul wrote. I've finished the race. I've fought the fight. There's a crown of glory and stuff. You get to finish the race, but you don't get to finish the job. I'll do my lap, but the job's not done. This church continues. There's a baton to hand on, and it's going to go further than it has before. I think that's a good thing. So therefore, if it's not about leaving when things are difficult or when the job is finished, why leave? And the answer is very simple. It's about obedience to God. And I believe that's what Paul knew. I believe that's what we're doing as well. Paul was called by God to take the gospel to new places. He ended up planting new churches, witnessing for Jesus in new places, and eventually testified about Jesus before the emperor. He had this big calling that went beyond Ephesus, and God called, he responded, even though for him it was very costly. Now, for Joe and I strongly suspect that we will not be appearing before any Roman emperors, at least not in the near future. But like Paul, for us, this is about obedience. There is a sense of clear calling. And I think there's just a second sermon point I want to make there. We all need to stay open to God and listen for his leading. Be available when God calls you. Where will Jesus take you in the future? Because there is a big world out there that needs reaching for God. And there's also a huge harvest field right here in Chichester that needs reaching too. Where into that harvest field is God leading you? There's a call of God. So I also then want to answer this question from another angle. And we'll kind of circle back round to the passage, if that makes sense. But I wanted to throw in what I've put in, if you like, these are my own reflections on the importance of a leader moving on. I think we do see them in the life of leaders all the time. I think we just see them in the life of Paul, which is how I'm going to reference it. And I just think there's a little bit of wisdom in here, if I can put it that way, and then we're going to come back, we will come back to the Ephesian passage as well. But I believe there are real benefits from a leader moving on. There are benefits for the church that is left behind when a church leader moves on, and I believe we can see those benefits happening here already. First of all, can you imagine being in the same church as Paul? Just think about it for a minute, right? You read your New Testament, right? You can start to see what the guy's like and what went on around him. I think it would have been great in some ways, but I reckon it would have had some serious disadvantages. And so I think it's worth pointing out this, that all leaders have their faults. Now, think about Paul. Everywhere he went, he caused trouble. If you notice that about him, he just stirred up problems wherever he went. He went to Damascus and he got death threats and had to escape by being lowered in a basket from the city walls at night. He went to Jerusalem after that, and in Jerusalem there was more trouble and more death threats. And then it tells us in Acts that the church leaders there sent Paul off to Tarsus, which was just miles away. And it's interesting, it then says this, after this, the church in Judea enjoyed a time of peace. And I just think that sums it up. I do think that's, it's like they got rid of Paul and suddenly everything settled down. They could get on with what they were supposed to be doing. You follow Paul around through the book of Acts. He goes to Philippi. In Philippi, he casts a demon out of a slave girl, upset her owners so much, he gets thrown into prison along with Silas. And then the next thing you know, there's earthquakes in the prison and the jailer's threatening to kill himself and everything. He goes to Antioch. In Antioch, he had an argument with Barnabas that was so severe they stopped being able to even minister together and had to separate. Yeah, it starts, there are some flaws here. And then he had a big argument with Peter. And his argument with Peter is recorded blow by blow in the book of Galatians so we can all read about it. Lovely, nice one for Peter there. In Troas, Paul ended up preaching for so long that someone fell asleep, fell out of a window and died. And all right, fair play, he did resurrect the guy, Eutychus. And then afterwards, he then took him back up and carried on preaching. You thought he'd have got the message. In Malta, right, in Malta, Paul got bitten by a snake because he was playing around with a pile of firewood. And you think, it's so stupid. And when he didn't die when the snake bit him, we're told the people tried to worship him like a god and had to be stopped. I think Paul was hard work. But if you know, just to be honest with you. And then what about Ephesus, okay, which is one we're looking at today. In Ephesus, what happened there? In Ephesus, Paul caused a riot. A riot that was so severe, all the Roman soldiers had to get involved, and there were threats that this report might even go to the emperor, and they were trying to kind of save the city. It was so violent that the church leaders then had to intervene and prevent Paul, because his plan, having caused the riot, was to go into the arena to try and calm it down. And they physically had to restrain him from going and doing it. And then the church leaders then had to pick up the pieces. And we're told that afterwards, he was moved on from Ephesus. And they all kind of probably breathed a sigh of relief. He was a good guy. He was a great leader. But like all strong leaders, he was a mixed bag. They loved him. They wept at his departure. And then probably had a party after he'd gone. He wasn't without his faults. And no leader is. This is the thing. And the Bible, as I said already, doesn't gloss over the faults of leaders. Like, you know, David with his murderous death list and his adultery, and Solomon worshipping idols, and Moses disobeying God. And you start to see that there's no whitewashing over the faults of leaders. No one's ever died while I'm preaching. I've seen a few fall asleep. Quite a few, actually. I've had death threats in Chichester. I got death threats in Chichester, so that was fun. Occasionally, I've stirred up trouble, that's for sure. I remember one occasion when Darren, in real exasperation, said to me about a pastoral situation. This quote, he said, "Do you know, Steve, I believe it's actually possible to walk past a bee's nest without poking it with a stick." Yeah, I laughed as well. the point I'm trying to make is this, that there are some upsides to leadership changes in church life. I mean, let me put a few, it creates room for other gifts to emerge. I think that's really key. I mean, think about Paul again, right? Could you imagine being in church with Paul. Can you imagine being up to preach the week after he did? I mean, you've got no chance. This is the guy who wrote half of the New Testament. He was an absolute master at preaching, master of evangelism, genius at philosophy, genius at ancient poetry, understood all the times and the idols and the gods, fully Pharisee of Pharisees versed in the whole of the Old Testament, expert at church building, brilliant at apologetics in every situation, gifted at leadership training, master of theology, had a personal vision of heaven where he had seen things he wasn't allowed to talk about, and you get to preach the week afterwards. I mean, you've got no chance. And his spiritual gifts were off the scale as well. This was a guy, you look at him, read his story, he healed people. He'd even take hankies that Paul had kind of looked at or prayed over, and they would then heal people. That's serious gifting. He could prophesy. He could cast out demons. He could raise the dead and more. He did all of that. But you can think, well, all right, he could do that, but, well, I've got some. At least I can pray in tongues, right? You know, maybe you've got that spiritual gift of praying in tongues. If you have, great. If you haven't, ask God for it. But here's the thing. If you have that gift, you will know something about it. It's quite simple. It's not a difficult gift to use. It doesn't require, you know, great skill or intelligence, does it? So at least you can match Paul in that, right? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you. That's Paul. I'm quoting the Bible. He was even better at that. You've got no chance against a guy like that. He needed to move. I find it interesting that when he writes his letter to Titus, he says, Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might finish what's been left unfinished and appoint elders in all of the churches. Why do you think they waited till after Paul left to appoint elders? Because no one's going to, you've got no chance, have you? He had to go before anyone could actually look around and go, are there any other leaders in this place? I wonder. Paul left, and there was then room for other gifts to emerge, and leadership must have been multiplied in Ephesus because the church's got an eldership team now, which is good. So leaders leaving creates room for other gifts to emerge, and certainly that would have been, Paul was the extreme example of that, I suggest. And I think on that basis, we can also say it multiplies leadership. So the Ephesian church, as I've said, they now had a whole eldership team. We see them in the passage. They came to meet Paul. And the church was functioning really well without him. There was a team in place to lead. When Paul arrived in Ephesus, he was the only leader there. And that when he left, there was an eldership team who did fine without him, which means that leaders had been raised up, taken on responsibility. Leadership had been multiplied, just as it has been multiplied here. And one more thing, can I say, keeps the church fresh. I think this is important. Paul did an amazing job in Ephesus. He started with a group of 12 badly taught believers. He introduced them to the proper foundations of the Christian faith, like baptism in water and baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can read about that in Acts 18 and 19. And having done all of that, he built a church over several years. And then when it was fully established, he moved on. And the truth is, God's calling Joe and I on now too. And if God calls someone to move on and you don't go, the results are not good. If we didn't go, I tell you, it would be two major problems. Number one, stagnation, which just wouldn't be good. It would just be the same, you know, loss of a cutting edge. You don't want to stagnate as a church. And the second thing I would suggest is a loss of anointing. Now, I don't mean a loss of salvation. I don't mean a loss of God's love. But I think there could be a loss of God's power and blessing on the task. If God says to go, you better go. You see, ultimately, when leaders stay too long, what has been built starts to get damaged. And no one wants that. So there are benefits to leadership changes in church life. I hope you don't mind me sharing. I see that as a little bit of wisdom. Rather, I know I haven't exposited it out of a passage, but this has been what I've seen over the years. And I think we do see it in Paul's life. And I think we're seeing it here as well. You see, the thing is this. You have to then scale it down to us. So Paul was a big example. I'm not remotely claiming the level of gifting like Paul's, and I'd like to think I'm slightly less irritating. But there are. I'd like. What do you think? I'm getting a look from my wife. There are already piles of gifted people in this church. Stacks of lots of people who are way ahead of me in their gift areas, and that's fantastic. But I would say this, moving on will allow even more gifts and even more leaders to emerge. And it will make space for fresh initiatives as well. And it's already happening. For a start, David is now a lead elder. Isn't that good? I don't think that's just brilliant. Yeah, well done, David. Great. He has stepped up from being an elder to being a lead elder. Hey, space, multiplication of a gifting. Somebody new has emerged to fulfill that specific role. I mean, he was already here, but that role. But we've seen other elders come through as well. It's good to see Joe now as an elder. And Simpson, thank you very much. I really appreciate that, Jen. I've been given a card by Jen. That's thank you. That's lovely. I'll look at that later. Is that all right? Thank you so much. And so we're starting to see leaders are already being multiplied, but more will come. But there'll be space for fresh initiatives as well. I start to see that new website. Have you spotted a new website? Grace Life, you get your second one if you go to the new Vision Focus Night. There's new things going on around the church. Big outreach thing in Chichester. The summer baptism's taking place down at Chidham. Haven't's on the agenda. It's exciting. I count it my privilege to have been here long enough to start to see things happening that are being brought about beyond me. Does that make sense? I've seen it. And I reckon if I came back in a year, I probably wouldn't recognise the place. And I think that's all good. This is a God thing. But in some ways, these principles do apply to all of us. Listen, if you're leading something, I don't know who you are, if you're leading something, don't assume it's forever. Don't just quit. Don't get me wrong. You don't just quit. You need to listen to God and you need to work to replace yourself. And if you haven't replaced yourself, it's definitely not time to move on, because surely the job of every leader, if we're here to make disciples, at the very least is to replace themselves, if not to multiply two or three of themselves, right? Because we're here to make disciples. So you don't just quit. You have to multiply and replace yourself. Someone put it like this: there is no success without a successor. And I think that is absolutely true in church life. But these principles apply to all of us who lead. So for Joe and I, our moving on opens the door for the new and for the fresh. It's good news. It's been a joy to see that starting to happen around us since handing over. There's much more to come. So it's good for us to hand over. It's good for us to move on. The church in Ephesus thrived and grew after Paul left. I believe the same will happen for Grace Church too. Go for it, Grace Church. It's good. It's exciting. Press on. Now, I wanted to talk about leaving. I also wanted to leave you with some final words of encouragement. So what to pick for those final words of encouragement? Well, let's come back to our goodbye speeches of the Bible, if I may. Joshua called the people to renew their covenant with God. I don't need to do that. We're under a new covenant. We don't need to renew our covenant with Jesus. Joseph, he pointed the people to this day of future blessing. One day God will come through and rescue you. But that's not our context. I mean, one day Jesus will come back. But he said, you know, today is the day of salvation. God is in the business of saving people and bringing them out of Egypt and into his promises now today. You know, let's believe God for that. Samuel gave people a warning that if you break the covenant, God will strike you down. That's not our covenant. We're under the new covenant. So that doesn't help us today. David, a demand for revenge. Well, I just thinking about that, and of course, we have to remember what Jesus says, doesn't he? Which is to turn the other cheek, isn't it? So that doesn't help us either. And then Moses, who gave a complete restatement of all he'd taught in his ministry, we don't have time for. But my talks are on the website. Feel free to listen. But I thought we should add Paul to the list. But even on Paul's list, what did he do? He gave a warning of dangers ahead. And you can read it there. Pay careful attention to yourselves and the flock. After my departure, fierce wolves will come amongst you. Just say, I don't think I even need to do that. There's a good team here. Oh, you know, you've got a new lead elder and elders. They'll spot the dangers. You don't need me to point to things that might go wrong in the future. You know, they'll work that out for themselves. So that's not necessary. They'll handle what comes. So I don't want to do any of those things. Instead, Grace Church, would you allow me to leave you today with three final words? I'll explain them a little bit. So I'm not just going to say the three words and sit down. I don't want to explain each one, sorry. But I want you to remember those. I mean, you're disappointed down the front, I can tell. I want you to remember these three words, because they are key to living a life of satisfaction in God. They're also key for this church to have the impact God calls us to have. And they're words that Jesus points us to, so I'll be quoting from Jesus, but they're also words that we see at work in the passage as well. And the words are love, obedience, truth. Love, obedience, truth. I want you to say it with me, all right? We're going to repeat it together. Love, obedience, truth. Ready? One, two, three. Love, obedience, truth. Say it again. Love, obedience, truth. These words are my last message to you. Remember them. Love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this will all people know you are my disciples, if you Love one another. Absolutely. It's John 13, 34 to 35. Grace Church, as I leave, I would call you to love Jesus and to love one another. Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross, and he calls us to lay down our lives and serve one another too. The world will recognize that you are Jesus' followers by the way you love one another. And we can see it in the passage we read. Paul and the Ephesian elders, can you see how they loved one another? That desire to have a last meeting, the willingness to travel from Ephesus down to Miletus to meet Paul on that afternoon, when the way the tears and the love and the affection flowed between them, the weeping as he left them, there is a demonstration there of Christian love. And you must ask, what did a Jewish Pharisee, a Jewish rabbi, have in common with a group of Gentile Asian works of Gentiles from Asia who were idol worshippers? And the answer is nothing at all. Except for Jesus. Without Jesus, they wouldn't even have ever spoken to one another. In Jesus, they became brothers, sisters who loved one another and wept at one another's parting. The love they have for Jesus overcame every barrier. Our love for Jesus can do the same. Grace Church, love one another. Let your love for Jesus overcome every division and every barrier. Accept one another. Bear with one another. Forgive for one another and carry one another's burdens. What enables us to do that? It's the certainty that we're loved ourselves. You see, we love not because we've got the right self-image, not because we somehow started to believe in ourselves. We love because he first loved us. That's why we love one another. Never doubt Jesus' love for you. You are more sinful than you dare to believe. You are more loved than you dare to hope. The more you understand your need for forgiveness and just how utterly lost you are before God without Jesus, the more you will love him. Recognize who you were without him. Recognize who you are in him. Your heavenly Father is for you. Jesus went to the cross for you. That's how much he loves you. You have worth in his sight. We've been adopted as his children. 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we might be called children of God. Yeah, and that's what we are. That is what we are. Love for God and love for one another. Jesus calls us to that. Though we are loved so much, if you are loved with an everlasting love, love one another, serve one another, maintain the unity of the Spirit, as Ephesians said. Where there is unity, there is blessing. The greatest commandment, said Jesus, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. One flows from the other. Love for God and love for one another is a key to living a life of satisfaction in God. I'll give you a second word, obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. The ESV uses the word keep my commandments. It means the same thing. John 14, 15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Love spills over into obedience. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. What's his command? You love one another. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. What's my commandment? Commandment is this. I'll give you a new commandment. Love one another. The first command we need to obey is the command to love one another, rooted in love for God. All the rest of our obedience flows from that. But let me say this. If you love Jesus, obey him. Obedience to Jesus is a demonstration of our love for him. We need to obey what he calls us to. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul points the Ephesian elders to this because he points to his own example of obedience. And he says to them, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, I am constrained to go to Jerusalem, even though I know that everywhere I go, the prophets are saying to me, when I get there, there's going to be trouble and hardship, and they're warning me not to go, but the Spirit is sending me. And that was his message to them. And he needed to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, even though danger was ahead. We also need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit and obey him. It doesn't mean he only ever leads us into good times. Sometimes we will be led by the Spirit into challenges. Even Jesus, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then he returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. Be obedient to God's calling. He wants to guide us and to direct us day by day. Keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians says. Big decisions, small ones. He wants to lead us into God's plan for our life and our church. It takes faithful obedience. Look at Paul's example in that passage of Ephesus. It's a call to walk in obedient relationship with your Father. And remember this, God has made all the first moves. After all, he created you. He gave you life. He gives you breath. He loved you. He died for you. He adopted you into his family. He constantly provides and protects. So trust him to guide. He invites you to learn to love him back, a love expressed in love for others and obedience to him. So these two words are linked. Love is key to a life of satisfaction in God. Obedience is also key to a life of satisfaction in God. I'll put it like this. When you walk in obedience to God, you can walk in confidence. When you walk in disobedience to God, nothing feels right. There is no joy at all for a Christian who is living in disobedience to God. In his presence is fullness of joy. If your life is not full of joy, you must ask yourself, whose presence are you spending your time in? Of course, obedience grows from this last thing, an increased knowledge of God's word, a growing insight to what he reveals about himself and his plans for us in the Bible. So that's our third word, truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's John 8, 31 to 32. Freedom comes by knowing the truth. And that's the truth revealed in the Bible. When we learn it and absorb it and believe it and obey it, then we will find out what that it is true. And we also find out the truth about ourselves and who we are in Christ. I want you to know that truth is not all relative. That truth is not unknowable. You see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth, and Jesus is knowable. If someone tells you there's no such thing as truth, they are literally asking you not to believe what they say. You can find answers for life that are absolutely true in Jesus. Look at Paul's conversation with the Ephesian elders. This is what he says. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. He's declaring truth to them over and over again. He even hired a lecture hall and taught in it every day for years and to teach the church. He goes on to warn them. He says, after I've gone, false teachers will come amongst you. Ferocious wolves who will twist what? The truth. To draw away disciples after themselves. He calls them to watch over the sheep with attention. And then he goes on, he says, I'm commending you to God and also to the word of his grace. It's not just commending them to God, he's commending them to the word of God's grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst the saints. My friends, God's word is key. The best way to avoid being deceived by lies is to know truth. Grace Church, learn the truth, read the truth, listen to the truth, meditate on the truth, obey the truth. The Bible is God's word, and God's word is truth. Your word is truth. And it all points to Jesus. Do you get it? Old and New Testament, it all points to Jesus, and Jesus is the truth. So devote yourself to the truth. It's part of your obedience. What a difference it makes when you know the truth. When you know who God says you are. When you know what he's done for you and what he is going to do for you in the future. When you know where he's leading you to. When you have a right view of your life and your family and your church and even this world we live in, a biblical worldview, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The more you know him, the more you will love him. Let me catch this. The more you know him, the more you will love him. The more you love him, the more you will obey him. The more you obey him, the more you will discover that what he says is truth. And the more you know that truth, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the more you will obey him. And the more you obey him, the more you will discover that what he says is truth. And therefore, the more you know him, the more you will love him. Can you see how this works, my friends? Love, obedience, and truth are crucial. I want to just ask you a question as I'm nearly done, but I've asked you lots of questions over the years. Let me just ask you one more. Why do you come to church? It's a sort of, you know me, it's a sort of thing, that's the kind of a sermon starting question, right? That's the sort of thing I like to put a question in early on. Why do you come to church? Just think about it for a moment. There can be a host of reasons. It might be habit. It's just what you do. If so, it's a good habit. Some habits are good. You might just be keeping someone else happy. Maybe you're here because they made you, and if they hadn't made you, you wouldn't be here. If you're that other half, keep on nagging. It's good. I'm glad you're here. Maybe you've come to meet a partner. You know, it's a good place, isn't it, to meet a fellow believer. If you're a Christian, you might meet that man or woman of your dreams at church. Please keep it holy. David will do you a good wedding, right? I'm sure. Or Chris, or, you know, Joe, one of the elders here, they'll sort you out. It's good. Maybe at a more spiritual level, right, maybe you come to church in order to grow in your relationship with God. What do you reckon? Is that a sensible reason to come? I think that's good. We do need regular teaching, input, and fellowship from other believers. It's a crucial part of our Christian life, and we'll dry up without it. Let me just add one more. I like to come to church to experience the presence of God. Can I tell you that for me, that has been really key over the years. Does anyone know what I mean? Experiencing the presence of God. It is so good when we feel the presence of God in our lives. And maybe it happens often, you know, it can happen on your own, some quiet moment or a time of difficulty or prayer. But particularly in church, I find, you know, in a worship time, you can suddenly, oh, God is in this place. Or in the middle of a preach when you just sort of sit there and the conviction of God falls on you, you know, oh, God's speaking to me. Or maybe someone prays for you and you just sense God's presence is here. You feel him. They pray for you and you know he's there. I think that's great, and I would encourage you to pursue the presence of God in all your meetings. I love to feel God's presence. I've experienced that at Grace Church many, many times. But you might be sitting there thinking, well, I've never really felt that, and you know, or maybe not often. It doesn't matter. Just catch this. What matters most is not whether we feel God's presence in our lives, but whether we will be God's presence in our world. Catch that? I'll say it again. What matters most is not whether you feel God's presence in your life, but whether you will be God's presence in this world. Most people will only experience the presence of God through us. You and I are the closest to Jesus that they'll ever get. Unless they come to their own faith in Christ. For most people, the closest they'll get to Jesus is as close as they get to you or I. Because we are his ambassadors in this world. And so for them to come to know Jesus for themselves, for us to introduce him to them properly, for that to happen, it is vital that we are living lives of love and obedience and truth. We've got a world to reach with the good news of Jesus. They need to see the love of God in us. They need to feel the love of God through us. They need to see us living lives of sacrificial obedience to God, even when it's costly. They need to see that the truth we have is impacting our lives for good and this world too. See, love is key to a life of satisfaction in God. Love for God and for others. Obedience is key to a life of satisfaction in God. Can I tell you, truth is also key to a life of satisfaction in God. So Grace Church, I want to urge you, as I finish this morning, to love God and to love one another. That's the first thing. Love God and love one another. Understand that your Father is for you, not against you. I urge you to walk in obedience, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. He's got great plans for your life and for your church. And lastly, I urge you to know the truth. Read the Bible. Find out who Jesus is, what he's done for you, and who you are in him. Because truth like that will set you free. And so that's my three final words to remember today. We'll say them together. They are love, obedience, truth. And as far as my ministry to Grace Church goes, that's your lot. So let's pray. Is that all right? Can we stand together? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you so much for this church, Lord. All those here in this room today, those across our other sites as well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for all of them. Those who perhaps couldn't be here today for various reasons, Lord. We also remember our brothers and sisters who we've sent into other parts of the world or sent to be home with you. Lord God, we thank you for each one. And I just pray your love and blessing over this church. Father, would you help us as a church? Would you help Grace Church, Lord, to be a church that loves God and loves one another? Lord, I pray for the increasing experience of your presence in the meetings. Lord, I pray for that increasing closeness to the Father. I pray, Father, that out of that they would love one another, bear with one another, encourage one another, support one another, build one another up, keep the unity of the Spirit and bless this world. Let Chichester be blessed, I pray, through this church. Father, I pray that this would be a church that walks in obedience to the Father. Individual lives, Lord. First of all, that each person would be an obedient follower. But actually, overall, the big church vision, there would be faith. Lord, when you speak, there would be obedient faith, risk-taking faith. And Lord, I pray for people to know the truth. Let them know you, Jesus, to know about you, but to know you. I pray for increasing knowledge of you. Loving the Father, in step with the Spirit, knowing Jesus day by day. Father, I pray that they would receive the lot. In Jesus' name, amen.